Those of you who are here for the first time, we've been reading through Matthew's Gospel, and we've come so far. So we're only reading verses 14 to 17. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses, and he bore our diseases. Well, let's pray together. And now, O God, we thank you that you have given us your word by the direct inspiration of your Holy Spirit, and that it is your speech to us, carrying forth with it the authority of God himself. This is what you want us to hear this morning, and this is what you want us to meditate on. So, Lord, we pray that as we meditate on your word, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, so that we, with new and renewed eyes, would look at your word and tremble, that we would have humility and contrition in our hearts, and, Lord, that we would recognize these are the very words of God, and that we'd bow down in worship to Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. One of my favorite switches in the Bible happens in Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, this is a beautiful scene where John the Apostle is seeing more and more of the heavenly glories prepared for the people who have trusted in the Son of God. And as he sees more of the heavenly glories, he sees more of God's glory. As in chapter 4, he sees the Lord enthroned in heaven. But then when you come to chapter 5, John hears that there is one who is able to unravel the scroll, the entirety of history, and bring an end and culmination and judgment to all of history. He wonders who this person is, and he hears that people speak about him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But then John looks after he's heard, and he sees a lamb. He doesn't see the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He sees the Lamb who has taken away our sins. The Lamb as though he had been slain but risen again. This is one of the most beautiful switches in the Bible, because we recognize in this picture that Jesus is both Lion and Lamb. He is both the judge of the earth and he is the sacrifice who paid for sin. But what I want to show you this morning is that in this very chapter, in Matthew chapter 8, we find another of these great switches. You watch what Jesus is doing carefully. Jesus is healing the sick. Jesus is driving out demons. And then suddenly you listen to what Matthew says this is in fulfillment of. This great healer, who is he? Matthew is going to bring us the ultimate switch. Well, before we dive right into the passage, you might remember where this passage is in Matthew's Gospel. We had just descended from the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus had beautifully expounded what it means to live in poverty of spirit, in meekness before the Lord. In other words, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ by grace alone. And now as Jesus descends from this mountain and he goes into the villages and the towns, he starts showing us what it looks like to be part of the kingdom of God. And he shows us what it looks like to have this poverty of spirit and meekness, which he's spoken about in the Sermon on the Mount. We've seen this already with the leper who came to Jesus and Jesus healed him. The leper who was excluded from society. We've seen the same thing with the centurion, a Roman Gentile centurion who comes to Jesus, and Jesus is willing to heal this man's servant. And now we are going to see it once again Where these concerns of people who are excluded, Jesus is the one who includes. Where these concerns of sickness, of uncleanness, Jesus is the one who can heal and cleanse. And whereas in the previous two passages, the emphasis was on the response of faith from these people, in this passage, what Matthew is going to show us is he's going to show us the wonder of the person in whom you have this faith. Yes, certainly, the response ought to be the same, that we trust in the Son of God. But Matthew's going to show us, who is this Son of God? Who is this one who brings healing to the sick and drives out demons? Well, Matthew's going to show us four things about Jesus. Let me tell you what they are. The first thing that Matthew is going to tell us is he's going to tell us that Jesus sees. That Jesus sees. Take a look at verse 14. In verse 14 we read, And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. Now, this might not strike you as particularly interesting or important, but it is hugely important. The reason is Jesus had just come from the synagogue, in which we learn of in Mark's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel. This was the Sabbath, and as Jesus was in the synagogue, demonic powers had actually confronted him and said, "You are the Son of God. Have you come to judge us?" And then Jesus drove out those demonic powers. Now, just after Jesus comes out of that situation in the synagogue in Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4, we see that Jesus goes with Peter to Peter's mother-in-law in Capernaum. And what happens? Jesus sees Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Now, you might see that in this passage that it tells us that she had a fever. And a fever can be something that is either serious or not serious. In this case, we know that this was a very serious fever. And the reason we know this is it tells us that she was lying sick with a fever. Another way to say it is she was struck down with a fever. She was in bed because she was seriously ill. And so what happens as Jesus comes into the situation in Capernaum, in Peter's house, where Peter's mother-in-law is sick on the bed, we see the first thing it tells us about Jesus is that Jesus sees her. Now, the reason this is so important for us is because there is a way of looking where you don't see. There's a way of looking, for instance, at people who beg at the traffic lights, where you don't see them. There's a way of looking at the needs of your family members and not seeing. But the kind of looking that Jesus engages in here is a compassionate, caring, loving looking. As he sees Peter's mother-in-law, he sees her great need, and then he responds to that. Now, you might wonder to yourself, how could this be relevant to us in our situation as we think about Jesus seeing Peter's mother-in-law and then responding rightly to her? How could this be relevant to us in our world? Well, the reality is that the world often overlooks us, overlooks you, and overlooks me. It comes back from an ancient tradition where people have tried to oppress other people. We find, for instance, when David was selected as king over Israel, anointed by Samuel the prophet, Samuel has to go through each of the individual children in the household before finally he comes to David. And the Lord said, "This is the one that you must anoint." Even Samuel the prophet, as he was looking, he could not see what was in front of him. The same is true as Jesus selects disciples for himself. You might think to yourself, well, Jesus is surely going to select those disciples who have had the most learning in the Old Testament. Those disciples who have had most experience in expounding the Word of God. those disciples who are most eagerly awaiting the Messiah. But no, Jesus selects from the unexpected. He selects from ordinary fishermen, not necessarily despised, but not extraordinary, normal people. Jesus came to bring in those who are overlooked. Now, you might think to yourself when you're thinking about God and when you're thinking about Jesus, that there is something about God and Jesus which means that there is no way that you can have inclusion in the kingdom of heaven, or inclusion in your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or inclusion in the promises of God, or inclusion into Christ. Well, let me give you hope, friends. Jesus sees you. And Jesus knows what your greatest need is. Therefore, when you go to him, he sees you. And he knows you. He knows you're sitting down. You're standing up. There is nowhere where you can hide from him. He knows you completely and totally. And the promise of the Word of God is that he knows us and he cares about us. So if the first thing that Matthew is trying to show us is that Jesus sees, the second thing that Matthew is trying to show us is that Jesus heals. Or Jesus has the power to heal. Take a look at verse 15. After Jesus has seen the need of Peter's mother-in-law, we read in verse 15 that he touched her hand and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve them. Now, it's so amazing what we learn in this passage about both who Jesus is and what Jesus does. Here we see that Jesus was the one who healed her. The first thing we see is he touches her and he heals her. This is very similar to when the leper came to Jesus and Jesus touched the leper. Now, you might remember if someone was ceremonially unclean, according to the Old Testament, you're not supposed to touch them. It's almost as strict as our modern regulations for COVID. You're not supposed to touch anyone because the possibility of transmission. Well, it was so with the ceremonially unclean. Those who had sicknesses of various sorts, those who were lepers, you were not supposed to touch them. But when Jesus touches her, he shows his incredible love, his incredible compassion, his incredible care for her. What's the effect of this touch? Well, the effect of this touch, we are told in verse 15, is that the fever left her. It's almost an immediate thing. The fever left her after Jesus touched him. Like when Jesus touched the leper. Like when Jesus spoke the word concerning the centurion's servant. Just in that moment, the fever left Peter's mother-in-law. And how did she respond? Well, immediately it tells us she rose and she began to serve. Now, it's so beautiful how Matthew tells the story because the way that Mark and Luke tell the story is slightly different. They're trying to bring different things across. Matthew is trying to show us the direct encounter which Jesus has with this woman. And Luke's gospel and Mark's gospel, they emphasize that Jesus was told by these other disciples that Peter's mother-in-law was ill. Here we see that Jesus takes the initiative in seeing this woman and then in responding to her need. And the result is that she began to serve him. Now, you might ask yourself, what does this show us about Jesus? Whenever we read through the Gospels, there are so many incidents where we read of Jesus healing someone. Why is healing such a big deal? And if we're going to talk about Jesus healing so often, aren't we going to land up as those churches which proclaim that healing is a central feature of church life anyway? The answer is no. And the reason is, this healing teaches us about Jesus. You might ask yourself, what does it teach us about Jesus? It teaches us three things. Firstly, it teaches us that he can heal because he is the Messiah. We're going to see later on some of the prophecies concerning the Messiah. The Messiah was a figure from the Old Testament who was supposed to bring about redemption for the people of Israel and ultimately redemption for the whole world. And the Messiah was the one who would have healing in his wings. And this is what Jesus does. By performing these acts of healing, he is showing himself to be the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. But the second thing it shows us is not only that he is the Messiah, it also shows us that he is the Creator. Now, you might ask yourself, how is it that we can see that he's the Creator if he is just engaged in these acts of healing? The answer is, his healings are unlike anything we've ever seen in the history of the world. Yes, Elijah and Elisha had healings, but they did it under the authority of God. Jesus, when he engages in healings, he does these things by his own authority. And so what he's doing when he's doing these healings is he's showing, just as I am healing you right now, bringing restoration to your body, I can do this because I was the one who fashioned all things right at the beginning. I know the inner workings of your body better than you do. I know how to bring healing with a single touch. I am the Creator of the universe. That is what Jesus is showing. But he's also showing us a third thing about himself, and that is he's showing us that what it looks like that the kingdom of God has come on earth. Matthew uses the word kingdom of heaven more like. But what it means that the kingdom of God has come amongst the people is it looks like this. This man, this woman, this mother-in-law, she had a fever. It seemed like she was severely ill. She might have died. What does the kingdom of God look like? The kingdom of God looks like full restoration of this person and full restoration of every single person, both body and soul. So what it means that the kingdom of God is near when Jesus said it is he's showing people through his miracles what the kingdom of God ultimately will look like. When Jesus is performing these miracles, he is giving people a trailer of the movie yet to come. He is showing people in a small fraction, this is what the kingdom of God will be like. You think you have an injury in your body? That'll be gone. You think you have an emotional injury? That'll be gone. You think you have guilt in your heart for sins committed in your former life? That'll be gone. Restoration in the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is doing. Now, how do we apply this to ourselves? I think many people who read this passage instantly say, well, if Jesus can do it, I'm going to immediately pray about all my aches and pains, and he's just going to take all of them away. I think that attitude gets something right and it gets something wrong. The thing it gets right is that Jesus is absolutely able to do that. Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, and he can certainly heal whomever he wants to heal. But it gets something wrong as well. This passage is intended not to talk about my life or your life first and foremost. It's intended to tell us about Jesus and that in him is found life. Life in the fullness. Life in every possible way that you conceive. Life in the kingdom of heaven. Life to your body. Life to your spirit. Life in reconciliation to God. And so when we look at Jesus healing these things and we see that he is the Messiah, the Creator, and he is the one who brings the kingdom of God, we're supposed to go to him for all spiritual blessings, knowing that he is the one who can do all things. And that yes, one day in the new heavens and the new earth, you'll have no more aches and no more pains, and all our frailty will be taken away because he will restore all things and make them new. Jesus has the power to heal. There's a third thing that Matthew is trying to tell us about Jesus' identity in this passage. And that is that Jesus exercises. Or said another way, Jesus has the authority to cast out evil spirits. Jesus has the authority to cast out evil spirits. After we've seen this incredible incident that focuses so narrowly and specifically on Peter's mother-in-law and her specific fever and the healing that Jesus does in her life and her response by service, Matthew steps back and he thinks about what happens in the rest of that evening. Remember, this is a Sabbath in which they had been to the synagogue. Jesus had healed many. He had cast out demons. It's been a long day, and now he comes to Peter's mother-in-law's house and he heals her. And after that, many people come to him. People who want healing and people who have demons. And Jesus heals them. We see both here the healing of those who are sick and the exorcism of demons. But we're going to focus on for a few moments on the exorcism of demons. And the reason for that is we'd already seen the beautiful depiction of healing from Jesus in the case of Peter's mother-in-law. So what was the casting out of demons like in that time? Well, there are four really important things as we think about the casting out of demons that Jesus did many times in his ministry. It tells us four important things. Firstly, it tells us about the reality of the demonic. It tells us about the reality of an invisible sphere that you and I cannot see, but that has an influence on us. There is a realm invisible to us in where there is a war going on between demons and angels. And ultimately, where God is the one who rules over all. Modern people today reject the notion of demons. You go to university halls and they laugh at the idea. They say demons don't exist. Show me proof. Show me evidence that demons and angels exist. Well, you could tell them, look at the behavior of people. It's a real answer. Much of human activity is governed by the forces of evil powers. But we see here that there was no argument for the existence of demons. There was just the reality of it. But there's also a second thing that we learn from this passage about demons, and that is that the demons were oppressors. The demons were oppressors. We read in this passage in verse 16, that many who were oppressed by demons came to Jesus. You see, it's not merely that they were filled with demons, it's that they were oppressed by demons. You see, that's exactly what the demonic and Satan himself want to do with your life. That's exactly why they want to introduce sin and rebellion in your life. It's not because they think that if you have a bit of sin in your life, if you have a bit of rebellion against God in your life, you will have a better life. No, it's because they want to destroy you, body and soul. They want to see an end to you, and they want to see no relationship between you and God in a reconciled manner, which leads you to the new heavens and the new earth, where they will be excluded. They want to destroy you in all aspects. They are oppressors. But there's also a third thing we learn in this passage, and that is that Jesus has the authority to cast them out. Jesus has the authority to cast them out. We'll look at the implications of this and what this tells us about Jesus in a moment, but this is an incredible thing. Jesus has the authority to cast out these beings that are invisible to us, but that affect our daily lives and introduce sin and temptation in our lives. Jesus casts them out. And the fourth and last thing it tells us is that Jesus did it with the word. Can you see? In verse 16, it tells us how Jesus performed these things. And he cast out the spirit with a word. Now, this is continuing what Matthew has already been showing us in the whole of chapter 8 up to this point. When the leper comes to Jesus, he says to Jesus, "If you will, make me clean." And Jesus says, "I will be clean." With a word, Jesus makes the leper clean. The same is true with the centurion, the faith of the centurion. The centurion comes to Jesus and says, my servant is ill and he's going to die. And Jesus says, I'll come with you to heal him. And Jesus, the centurion says, no, don't come under my roof. I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. Just say the word and he'll be healed. And that's what happens. Jesus says, let it be done to you as you have believed. And from that moment, the centurion's servant was healed. Just so here we see Jesus casting out demons with a word. Well, this tells us a lot about Jesus, doesn't it? It tells us a lot about the kind of being, of the kind of person that Jesus is. But what exactly does it tell us? I think there's so many things it tells us, we won't be able to cover all of them. But let me just tell you three things it tells us particularly about Jesus' identity. You might remember that one of the oldest promises in the entirety of the Bible happened just after Adam and Eve sinned against God, against what God had prescribed to them about what they can and cannot do. And they had broken that covenant with God. They had sinned against God. And so you ask yourself, is there any hope for us anymore? They're cast out of the garden, never to return again. An angel is put there so that they don't have access to the direct presence of God because of their sinful nature now. But therein, God gives them hope. He prophesies that yes, one day there will be one who will crush the serpent's head. What is God talking about there? He's talking about the evil spirits, the devil, the forces of darkness. One day, one will come, born in the line of Eve, who will come forth to destroy the work of Satan. So when Jesus is casting out demons, we have to think back all the way to Genesis chapter 3 and realize this is the one that God promised right at the beginning. This is the one who's going to crush the serpent's head. This is the one who's going to destroy sin and evil. This is the one who has come in the world to undo the work of the evil one, the devil. But it's not only a prophecy from long ago. We also learn, secondly, that Jesus has the authority of God when he drives out these demons. You might remember the famously in the book of Job, where in the beginning of the book of Job, we learn that the evil spirits come to God in the counsel of God so they can ask God whether they can have permission to act in an evil manner against Job. And without God's permission, they can do nothing. And so God gives them permission so that he might show his great and mighty character even in that scene of his power even over these demonic forces. In the book of Jude, we read that the angels are not even willing to speak against the demons, against Satan. They would not slander them. So who is this one who has the authority to not only speak against them, but cast them out completely? It can be no one else but God himself in Jesus. But Matthew is also telling us a third thing about Jesus when he is looking at the scene where Jesus casts out these demons. He shows us that Jesus has the authority over the demonic. But in doing so, Matthew is slowly leading us by the hand, step by step, all the way to the conclusion of his gospel, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What human can say that? Only Jesus, the one who is the Son of Man, the Son of God, who has received authority from the Ancient of Days. Matthew shows us this progressively. He shows us Jesus has authority over demons. He shows us Jesus has authority over the rain and over the oceans. Jesus has authority over nature. He has authority over sickness. And he has the perfect authority to rightly divide the word of God, unlike anyone else in the history of the world. Matthew is leading us by the hand to show us this person doesn't just have authority in one or two domains. He has authority over everything. The entire universe hangs together by Jesus. Now, how does that affect our lives? Oftentimes, when people talk about demons, people get either scared, they think it's primarily associated with witchcraft out there somewhere. They want to avoid things that are connected with witchcraft, and they think by doing so, they have averted the power of demons. Or they live in fear of what demons might do, and so they have all kinds of rituals about things to do on their door and on their windows so that demons can't come in. But what this passage shows us is the absolute authority of Jesus over the demonic realm. The implication of this is, for those who trust in Jesus Christ, yes, you will be afflicted, but you will not be separated from God's love. This is how Paul, when he reflects upon anything that could possibly separate you from God, and he thinks, does even demonic power constitute something that might be able to separate you and me from Jesus and the love of God? And this is Paul's answer. Romans 8. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things past, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. When people think about the demonic, they think they have to do certain kinds of things to avoid the demonic and fight against them. What we see in this passage is we need to look to Jesus, because he is the one who has the authority even over the demonic. There's one last thing that Matthew is trying to show us about Jesus' identity. If he's shown us, firstly, that Jesus sees, and secondly, that Jesus heals, thirdly, that Jesus exorcises demons, now, fourthly, and most surprisingly, he shows us that Jesus is the suffering servant. Jesus is the suffering servant. Take a look at verse 17 in this passage. All that Jesus was doing, he was healing, he was the sick, he was driving out demons, and in verse 17 it tells us, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and he bore our diseases. Now, what did Jesus do to fulfill that passage? Well, we've already seen he healed the sick and he drove out demons. So you might ask yourself, why is it important that Jesus is the one who fulfills this passage? And this is where we come back to that great switch we spoke of at the beginning of the message. Do you remember that great vision that John had where he heard about the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he looked, and who was it? It was the lamb, as though he had been slain. It's exactly the same thing here. You look at Jesus healing and exorcising, and you ask yourself, who is this person? He must have the greatest authority in the world. And the answer is, yes, he does. But who is this person? He is the suffering servant from Isaiah. The suffering servant from Isaiah has come to bring healing. That's the great switch. You think it's God Almighty? Yes, it is. But this is the one who's come to suffer. If you don't know what we talk about when we say the suffering servant, it comes from the book of Isaiah. This quotation is from Isaiah 53, which indeed is the very climax of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is beautifully structured. So we see from chapters 1 to 39, the judgment that God is bringing against the people of Israel and against the surrounding nations. And from chapter 40 onwards, we see the beautiful comfort that God announces over his people. And so you ask yourself, how is it that God can go from judgment to comfort? And the answer is Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 53. God has a chosen servant. What is the servant like? Well, firstly, he's chosen by God. Secondly, he's going to bring justice and blessing. He's going to bring justice and blessing for both the Jews and the Gentiles. He's the one who, despite appearing not to have triumphed at first, is the one who will triumph ultimately. He was the one who was mocked and rejected, but he is the one who in the end is vindicated. Who is this one? Who can it be? Can it be Israel? No. Israel can't atone for their own sin. How do you make right against the holy God for your own sin? Israel cannot be the servant. Is it the remnant in Israel, those who have remained faithful to God? The answer is no. The reason is Isaiah 53 speaks of a particular person. Who is this person? Is it Isaiah? The answer is no. Because this person is going to lay down his life. This person is going to die. And this person is going to suffer so that you and I can be reconciled to God. So when Matthew sees all of this unfolding before him, and he sees that Jesus is the one who heals, he remembers the prophecy from Isaiah. And he says, this one healing you, well, he is the suffering servant who's come to take away sin. But this leaves us with one last question. What is the relationship between Jesus healing in this instant and Jesus laying down his life on Mount Calvary? What's the connection between him bringing atonement for us for the sins that we have committed against God Almighty and him bringing healing in his earthly ministry? Why does Matthew so strongly connect these two? Well, there are some who say that the reason that this is so is Matthew chapter 8, verse 17 clearly speaks about physical healing. And when Matthew quotes from Isaiah, it clearly speaks about atonement. And what that means, they would say, is that in Jesus' death, he has brought healing to everyone. And therefore, all you need to ask is, heal me. And because of his death, he will certainly heal you. I don't agree with that. I'm going to show you why. But there is another group who says, well, this passage, we know that when Matthew is quoting from Isaiah chapter 53, that's about the atonement, and it's about sin, and it's about forgiveness. Therefore, it can't have anything to do with healing. So although this passage is about healing, it has nothing to do with the atonement. The atonement is separated from healing. So how do we resolve this problem? I think it's in this. In this passage, in the passage before it, with the Roman centurion, and in the passage before that, with the leper, we found a common theme. That is, each of these people were ritually unclean. So it's not just the fact that they had these physical impairments. It was also the fact that these physical impairments were signs of their uncleanness. And in the Old Testament law, uncleanness meant you do not have access to God, and you're separated from people. And so when Jesus comes into the world so that he might lay down his life as the suffering servant, what does he do? He comes to break down the barriers between us and God. And he comes to break down the barriers that exist between us and one another. Those who are excluded, he includes. By his death, he brings spiritual healing first, but trust me, the physical healing is coming too. The new heavens and the new earth, there will be resurrection. That means you, in your body, who has believed in Jesus Christ, you'll be healed forever of every medical problem you have, of every ailment, of every ache, of every pain. And these things, this healing of Peter's mother-in-law, this healing of the other people in this passage, the exorcisms that we see here, these are signs. Signs that the kingdom of God is not only future, but the kingdom of God has already come amongst us in Jesus. Let's pray. We stand in wonder at your Son, O Lord. We stand in wonder at his power and authority and compassion. And Lord, we come to worship you now because of who you are and because of what you have done. And so, Lord, give each of us a heart to see Jesus truly as he is revealed in this passage. Take our blinders away now. Give us open eyes so that we might rightly respond to Jesus in faith, trusting in his promises, trusting in his person, trusting in his work, so that you might save us for yourself through and through. We pray this in Jesus' name.